apologize in advance if you find any possible typos in this. I had to put it together really quick this morning because I had my PowerPoint presentation didn't sync up in Dropbox, so I had to redo it this morning when I got here real quick. So it's kind of a shame I did all that work. But anyways, I want to talk to you about what are you seeking. And really I want to look at the fact of, I've often heard people say in the lines things like, I have way too much going on, I'm too busy, I don't have time. I think everybody in here has probably heard that term before. I know I've used those all the time. I'm way busy, I've got all kinds of stuff going on. But have you really stopped to think about what it is that we're busy with? What's going on in our life that we're so busy? I realize there's things in our life that we can't help it. Maybe our jobs, we're working 50, 60, 70 hours a week because the company's really busy. There may be something that you have to do there. You know, I've got a relative that's got a special needs child that demands a lot of her attention or the family's attention all the time. There's things that come up that we can't help. But I'm talking about in general the things that we have going on in our life. We're really an entertainment-based society. We got a lot of stuff going on all the time. You think about our TVs. Back in the day, there was a TV in our living room, and that was it. Now there's TVs in all our rooms. There's TVs that we can get on our iPads. We can get TV on our phone. Not to mention our computer time. iPads, phones like that, with things like Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, and things like that that can demand a lot of our time. And it can suck hours of our day up without us even realizing it. And then you factor in a thing of our hobbies, the things we like, maybe like camping, going out and cycling. I better use that one. You guys know I'm a cyclist, so bowling, fishing, hunting, sports, school activities for kids. And then add in the things that, like amusement parks and trampoline parks and miniature golf, things like that. There's all kinds of things, social events, all kinds of things that are vying for our time and trying us to pull us away from God without us even realizing it. They can keep us busy. Is there anything wrong with those things? Not at all. You know, I rode 17 miles yesterday on my bike as it is. So there's nothing wrong with us doing these things, but we need to keep a balance on where we're at with them and not allow them to get too much in our way with our life. Because if we're not careful, it can take time from us from seeking after God, which is the main thing that we need to do. A popular saying I heard when I was growing up, I don't hear it much anymore, but a popular saying I heard was, you don't have to do anything but die and pay taxes. I haven't heard that sermon in a long time, but I used to hear it all the time. You know, I know there's things in our life that we've got going on that can actually demand our time and that we have to do. But the point of that saying is, a lot of the things that we are doing in our life, we don't necessarily have to do. They're self-inflicted, you know, things that we put in our life to keep us busy, but it's things that can take us away from God. You know, a thing to think about are the things we're doing. Is there any spiritual significance at all in them? Are they things that we can include God in while we're doing it? Or are they things that are distracting us from having a close relationship to God? You know, what got me thinking about this is actually recently I'm finishing up my next level of credentials for Assemblies of God, hoping to have it done by February, and I started keeping a journal of my prayer and reading. It's one of the things that I have to do. And I thought, well, you know what? If I'm going to keep a journal of that, why don't I keep a journal of what else I've got to do, what I'm doing each day that's taking up my time. And with a little prompting from my wife, I started keeping a journal on what I'm eating also. So she's not in here, so I can say that. But I started realizing that I'm doing a lot of things in my life that is not really productive, things that I could tighten up and bring into God and start tightening up things the way I'm doing them. I want to look real quick at 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to look at this story. It's a story we're familiar with. It's the story of David and Bathsheba. David was a man that loved God. The Bible says he had a heart after God. He was a man that just loved God, but David made a mistake, and I want to talk about it this morning. He got distracted and he lost his focus. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 5 right now of 2 Samuel chapter 11. It says, "In the spring of the following year, at the time when wars began, David sent Joab and the Israeli army to destroy the Ammonites. They began by laying siege to the city of Rabbah. But David stayed in Jerusalem. One night he couldn't go to sleep and went for a stroll on the roof of the palace. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking her evening bath. He sent to find out who she was and was told that she was Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah. Then David sent for her, and when she came in, he slept with her. Then she returned home. Then later she found out that she had gotten pregnant, and she sent a message to inform him." We see here that David, right off the bat, it says that David was not doing what he was supposed to be doing. He took his eyes off of God, and things began to start unravel quickly. One of the things it says here, David should have been out the battle with the rest of the army. He should have been out there directing the army and been out there instructing them. But instead, David was staying back at the palace, not doing what he was supposed to. Another thing David did is he woke up and he was on the roof of the palace. And he was walking around looking over the city, it said. And he stumbled on a woman out there that was bathing on the top of her roof. Now, from what I understand, during that time, they didn't have plumbing, obviously, so they collected rainwater on the roof, and that's why she was bathing on top of the roof. So it was normal her doing that. David could have quickly turned his head and fled from the scene. He could have got away, but he didn't. He stared, and he kept staring. And he allowed the door open for that temptation. David found out who Bathsheba was. He went and found out who she was. And then he sought for her to come to the palace. She did. And then ultimately, he slept with her, and then she became pregnant. I want you to hear this real quick this morning. David messed up his life over one night. One single night of him turning away from God, he messed up his life. I mean, this was a solid man. This is the go-to guy in church. This is the guy that you would have considered a staple in a church. You would look to for advice on things. And David screwed up. He ended up committing adultery with her. If he can do that, any of us could fall to that same prey, that same circumstance, if we're not keeping our focus on God, if we're allowing the things of our life to distract us. It's all right that we do things and we have fun and do things and go out and have activities, but the real deal is we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. If we're not constantly seeking after the Lord and we're not constantly going after the Lord, we're allowing the enemy to subtly come in and distract us from what he's wanting to do in our life. And it takes just one night of us messing up. And the problem with David's sin was he didn't let it go at that and then try to repent and get back with the Lord. He further tried to cover it up, which caused even more problems. Let's continue reading in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Verse 6, it says, "So David dispatched a memo to Joab, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' When he arrived, David asked him how Joab and the army were getting along and how the war was prospering. Then he told him to go home and relax. He sent a present to him at his home, but Uriah didn't go there. He stayed that night at the gateway of the palace with the other servants of the king. When David heard what Uriah had done, he summoned him and asked him, 'What's the matter with you? Why don't you go home to your wife last night after being away for so long?' Uriah replied, 'The ark and the armies and his general office and the general and his officers are still camping out in the open fields. And should I go home to wine and dine and sleep with my wife? I swear that I will never be guilty of acting like that.' 'Well, stay here tonight,' David told him, 'and tomorrow he will return to the army.' So Uriah stayed around the palace. David invited him to dinner and got him drunk. But even so, he didn't go home that night. Again, he slept at the entry of the palace. Finally, the next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and gave it to Uriah to deliver. The letter instructed Joab to put Uriah at the front of the hottest army at the battle and then pull back and leave him there to die. So Joab assigned Uriah to a spot close to the besieged city where he knew that the army's best men were fighting. And Uriah was killed along with several other Israeli soldiers. When Joab sent a report to David of how the battle was going, he told his messenger, "If the king is angry and asks, 'Why did the troops go so close to the city? Didn't they know where they should be shooting from the walls? Was it Abimelech killed at Thebes by a woman who threw down a millstone on him?' Then tell him, 'Uriah was killed too.'" So the messenger arrived at Jerusalem and gave to the report to David. "The enemy came out against us," he said, "and as we chased them back to the city gates, the men on the wall attacked us, and some of our men were killed, and Uriah the Hittite is dead too." "Well," told Joab, "not to be discouraged," David said. "The sword kills one as well as another. Fight harder next time and conquer the city. Tell him he is doing well." When Bathsheba heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. Then when the period of mourning was over, David sent for her and brought her to the palace, and she became one of his wives. And she gave birth to a son, but the Lord was very displeased with what David had done. We see here that David just kept slipping down the slope. He kept on going farther and farther into sin. He just got deeper into the role. David tried to get Bathsheba's wife by having him come back from battle. David tried to deceive Bathsheba's husband by having him come back from battle so he would spend the evening with his wife and he would think the upcoming baby was his. But the plan backfired because Uriah wouldn't do it. He wanted to stay there at the palace because he didn't feel it was right that he was home. And then we ultimately see that David ended up sending a note back with Uriah basically saying to kill him, put him at the front line. There's an old saying out there that says, sin will take us farther than we want to go, keep you longer than what you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. David had managed in one night to covet a man's wife, commit adultery, lie to her husband, and then ultimately have him killed. Just to cover up because he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. You know, I used a story this morning to show you something, and that is every one of us in here can become distracted if we're not keeping our eyes on the Lord, if we're not seeking after the Lord, if we're not going after Him with all we have. If we let our guard down, maybe go on vacation for a week, we don't pray, we don't read, we don't go to church at all, come back, and then we still don't, before we know it, we're in that same boat. Or maybe just a hard week where we're working hard, we don't have any time to pray and read, it allows the enemy to enter. We have to keep our guard up and keep our focus on the Lord. You know, there's nothing wrong with us having fun, guys, but we have to remember what the object is here, and that's to seek after the Lord, that we need to constantly be looking to the Lord in everything we do. Well, I want to talk to you for a minute about what it means to seek after the Lord. The Matt Seifert version of it. There's over 100 scriptures, there's roughly 100 scriptures in the Bible that talks about seeking after the Lord. Some of them, Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart." Psalm 42:1 and 2, we know this one. "As the deer pants for the water, so I long for you. O God, I thirst for God, the living God, where I can find to come and stand before Him." Psalm 63:1 is another one. It says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole body longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water." When I think of these scriptures, when I read these scriptures, it makes me think of one word, and that's pursuit. You know, a lot of times we think we can give our life, a lot of people think that we can just give our life to the Lord and He's going to come in and take care of everything. He's already pursued us. The Holy Spirit came in and convicted us. It's our time to pursue Him now. And we have to pursue Him and go after Him with everything we got. We can't just expect God to take over and expect everything to be okay. He wants us to pursue Him, to seek after Him, to go after Him with everything we have. Those of you that are married, think about it this way. You just didn't get married. You had to pursue a relationship with the person you're with. You had finally got to date them. You get that awkward first date. You go through that awkward first date. You're both uncomfortable, but you're there. You start dating one another, and you start getting closer and start getting to know each other. And then, after a while, this is the one. You're starting to get all googly-eyed and pitter-patter when you're talking to them, and this is the person you want to be with the rest of your life. And then ultimately you get married. And now after you've been married for a while, you know things about your wife that nobody else knows, or your spouse that nobody else knows. I mean, you know things like the toilet paper direction. And we all know it's above, don't we? Amen? For you under people, I'm sorry. But you learned all kinds of things about your spouse that you didn't know before. All those quirks and you get to know them. You know things that nobody else does. And it's the same thing with our relationship with God. He comes after us. The Holy Spirit pursues us. We give our life over to the Lord. We end up going to the altar, asking forgiveness of our sins, asking the Lord into our life. Then we begin that awkward time of trying to figure out how in the world we're serving the Lord. We begin to read the Bible and we start to pray and just start seeking after the Lord in any way we know how. And then pretty soon, we've spent so much time with the Lord that we know He's the one. He's the one we want. We want Him in our life. And we begin to get hungry to be with Him, get that love for the Lord where we have to be with Him and He's consumed with Him. We're starting to pull Him into our day where we're saying, Lord, I need You to protect me as I go to work. I need You to help me to do my job, Lord. Help me to do things on my job, Lord, that help me to just make it through this day, dear God. And include Him and begin during the day just thanking Him for what He's done in your life and just have periodic conversations with Him in your life. That's what falling in love with the Lord is, seeking after Him, pursuing Him. It's realizing who He is and what He's done for us in our life. I mean, we're talking about the God that gave up His Son to die for us on the cross. He gave up everything for us because He loves us. The least we can do is put down our iPads for a little while, our phones for a little while, and seek after Him. I guess I'm just asking us this morning, what are our priorities? Are we seeking after the Lord? Are we giving Him everything? Or is this a country club to come to? Is this the thing to come where we just come every day because it's a weekly habit? Or every week because it's a weekly habit? I want to challenge all of us this morning to begin to seek after the Lord and realize there's more to this than what we've experienced. There's more to Him than what we know. We need to fall in love with our Savior. We need to become consumed by Him. There is nothing like the presence of the Lord to be in our place, but we have to seek after Him and go after Him with everything we have. Matthew 6:33, another one. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you. All those things that we're worried about in our life, all those concerns we have, if we would just seek after the Lord and turn them over to the Lord, He'll either take the interest from us where we don't want to do that thing any longer, or He will open the doors wide up for us to do that thing. Hebrews 11:6, But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Psalm 34:8 and 10, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. O fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. There's something special about casting our cares upon the Lord and just giving things over to Him and just seeking Him. My question for all of us this morning is, Are we seeking after the things of the world, or are we seeking after the things of God? It's just plain as simple as that. I know I've got things in my life that I've really taken a check on in the last few weeks of where my priorities are and what things that have been distracting me. I don't want to be like David. We know David had a heart of God. He loved God. But I don't want to be like David and fall into some junk because I'm not seeking after him. And I hope every one of us in here are like that. So let's go ahead and stand together. Worship team, if you want to come back up here. Father, I love you and I thank you for this wonderful day, dear God. I just thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning to seek after you with everything we have, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would birth in each one of us a drive to make sure that we are living our best for you at all times, Lord.